morning. But we started a couple Sundays ago as we were referencing the Advent or the coming, where many churches, more of your formal churches, will celebrate this time of Advent in reference to the coming of Christ or building up to the birth of Christ. And I absolutely have no problem with that whatsoever. And I kind of was leaning somewhat that way myself. And last time we were together, we did look at Mary's Magnificat, as it says, and it talked about how that Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord." Amen. My soul lifts up the Lord. Well, this morning we're going to continue with that thought, but we're going to look at the words of a man by the name of Zacharias. And it's there in Luke chapter number 1, beginning with verse number 67. And I'm just going to read from that. And it says this. It says, "And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies, and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his way, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." And finishing there, verse 8, he says, "And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, and was in the desert till the day of his showing unto Israel." Amen. God bless his word this morning. Zacharias is praised today. And we're going to look at this. And in a sense, there's much here. We obviously can't break down each of these because we're just for this morning, we'll kind of focus on just a couple particular verses there, particularly verse 68 and 69. But I would invite you, maybe if you get opportunity, to look into this on your own. And we'll just try to give you kind of an overall bird's eye view, if you will, and you can kind of finish that up on your own time and your own study, which I hope that you are doing. You know, Shell and I, we always the few times we've been up to New York City, the first time we went up there, I guess, you know, I think Peggy was with us as well, and one thing that we did is that we wanted to get on the bus tour. And anybody like bus tours? I like bus tours. Nancy says no, she doesn't like bus tours. I like them because, strangely enough, they kind of give you the layout. They kind of let you know how everything's laid out. And I didn't realize it until we went up to New York. Now, you go up to New York, and, I mean, that's a big city. First time we walked out of there, we come out of the subway, and we're looking around. And, I mean, it was big. It was I had went online and laid it out. I'd done you can do virtual tours now. You can look online, you can get on a street, and they got that street view. You can drag it down, and there you are in New York City. And so I had done that. We were trying to get from Union Station up to where our hotel was. And so I had drug it down, and I'd done the walk. It wasn't but a few blocks. And I'm walking up through there, and I got it. I mean, we walked two or three blocks up, and we take a left, go down a few doors, and there is our hotel. So I had virtually done that. And so I was prepared. And so the Shell and I went up there by ourselves a few years back, and we walk, we get in the Union Station, we come out there, and I'm the man here. I'm ready to go. And so we come out. Well, it didn't dawn on me that there were a lot of different exits to that Union Station. And so when we walked out of the exit, for one thing, it was pouring down the rain. I mean, it was raining so hard. I mean, there were puddles about that deep just running down the streets, and we're pulling our luggage because I'm sorry to say, didn't know how to really hail a taxi, and so that was sort of out of they make it look easy on TV, and I guess it is, but I wasn't prepared to do that. And so we just kind of come out. It's pouring down rain. We walk out, and we come up that escalator, and there's the city. I didn't know which way was up. I was like, well, I've done this, but I don't know where we're at. I don't know what exit we came out on. I don't even know what street we're on. And I don't know which direction I'm facing. And so we just started walking and walking. And I noticed the street numbers. And so it's pouring down the rain. And as I looked, I was like, Chell, we're headed the wrong way. We're headed south. We need to head north. And so we turned around and started walking north. And before long, it all just started. It come on back to me. It started, okay, now I know where we're at. I see which direction the avenues go and which direction the streets go. I think the avenues run north and south, and the street numbers run east and west. And so I'd figured all that out. And so we made it up to our hotel room drenched to the bone because it rained the whole way. All right, so why am I saying all that? Well, we got on the bus. When we got on the bus guy takes us for a ride, and he begins to tell us what's going on. He lets us know that Broadway runs sort of kind of diagonal to everything else, sort of, you know, southwest to or southeast to northwest. And he let us know that that just cuts through everything, and that every time that the Broadway would cut through one of the avenues, that would be a square, or avenue and a street intersection. That would be a square, and so that's where Times Square comes from. You say, what, did I get up for all this use of information this morning? Yes, you did, and I'm trying to go somewhere with this. But that's the way that it was all set up, that the squares are there, and then he told us how that the streets run east and west, and the avenues north and south, and then we passed over a street that it looked like it said Houston, but he said it was Houston, so I was okay with that. And I learned that Soho, anybody ever heard of Soho? Soho was south of Houston. And so I figured out that anytime you were south of Houston, or that was the area, and north of Houston would do what? NoHo. So we had NoHo and we had Soho. And I had all figured out, all because we took the bus tour. So I would invite you, if you ever go to New York City, or if you're ever in any major city, take the bus tour. All right. Why did I tell you all that? Because we're taking the bus tour this morning. I want you to just get an overview of what we're seeing, because, you know, the birth of Christ and the advent or the coming or the comforter coming unto the world to an unbeliever or to someone that maybe doesn't attend church regularly, but it comes Christmas time and they're going to come for one service, maybe two, and they're going to hear this story about a child being born in a manger. And they're going to hear about how that shepherds came and worshiped him, and how that wise men sought him out. And all of that's going to be nice. And, you know, they're going to see the manger scenes that people set up. And my brother-in-law and my sister, his wife, they've set this manger scene up in their yard, and that thing is huge. I think his dad made it. And it was just, I mean, it's life size. It's all out of wood. They got life size camels and donkeys and wise men and shepherds, and people are stopping. They made the internet. They actually made the internet. Go see the manger scene on Back Road, because it takes up their whole front yard. My sister's not quite as proud of it as her husband is, but yet it's just that's what people see. They see this manger scene. But if you don't understand the overall layout, if you don't understand that this was just more than a baby being born, amen, that this was the hope of the world, that this was everything that the Old Testament scripture, from the very beginning, from the time where he said that you will bruise his head and it will bruise your heel, from the very beginning of Genesis 3 all the way up through the time of Abraham, through the time of Jacob, to Isaac and Jacob, all the way up through Joseph, all the story goes on, from Moses, from the Passovers, the law that is given, even the historical books, the poetic books, the Proverbs, the Psalms, the Song of Solomon, on and on it goes throughout the prophet Isaiah, Jeremiah, on all the way up to the Old Testament scripture. They were all pointing unto Jesus. Amen. And when we get this overview, when we understand that this was more than just a small event that happened there in Bethlehem to a carpenter and his young bride, if we understand that it was much more than that, but it was God visiting man. Amen. That it was God among us, Emmanuel. The prophet Isaiah says, thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, being interpreted what? God with us. Amen. That's the message this morning, that the Comforter has truly come. That you and I, through the birth of this baby there in a manger, was more than just an insignificant event that just happened suddenly. But it was pointed to, and as we're going to see this morning, that the righteous people and those that understood to some extent the Word of God were looking for their Redeemer. Amen? They were looking for that one that should come. And so Zacharias here, particularly when we talk about this praise or this praise of Zacharias, I think the Latin term is the Benedictus, and it's much like the praise of Mary. It's taken from the first word there in verse number 68, which just simply means blessed. Amen. Blessed be, he says there, the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. He has visited and redeemed his people. He hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Now, really this morning, we may look at a few more verses, but for the most part, that's really going to be all that we're going to have time for. And what does it mean? What does all this mean here? These words, this Zacharias that had received a word from God. If you'll just bear with me for a minute and turn back up one chapter there in Luke chapter number 1, I want you to just get an understanding here with me of what was taking place with this man by the name of Zacharias. And you can look there in verse number 5 of this great story here in Luke chapter 1. It says verse 5, and I'm going to try to read this quickly this morning. It says, there was in the days of Herod the king of Judea a certain priest named Zacharias. So there we have him. It says, of the course of Abiah, and his wife was the daughter of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. It says, and they were both righteous before God, walking in the commandments and ordinance of the Lord, blameless. So here we find this man by the name of Zacharias, his wife Elizabeth, the testimony that's given to them here in verse number 6, such great words that's given to us. It says, they walked in the commandments and in the ordinances of God. They walked according to this old covenant. They walked according to the law of Moses. They walked in accordance to the sacrifices and this whole system that had been placed by God, given to Moses by God on the mount. And it says here, it says, of the Lord they were blameless. I highlighted that word there in my Bible because I wanted to be reminded of the fact that they were blameless, just as Paul in his letter to the Philippians that we looked at there in our Bible study not long ago, he says that, you know, as far as his walk with God according to the flesh, it says that he, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, says, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. And it's that same word that's used here in reference to Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth. And it says, let me read on, verse 7. It says, and they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren. And they both were now well stricken in years. That story sounds somewhat familiar, doesn't it? It says, and it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, or he was carrying out the ministration of the temple, and here particularly he was burning the incense, because that was his that had fell his lot to do during this course of time. And it says that while he executed this priest's office before God in the order of his course, it was his time to do that. It says here, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot, or it fell his lot, was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And it says, and the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. What prayer? And thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. It says, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. Think about that this morning. This forerunner of Christ by the name of John, it says here, it says that he shall drink neither strong wine nor strong drink, which would bring to mind that of a Nazarite vow that would never touch the strong drink or the wine or something, a dead carcass or, you know, thinking about Samson particularly, about that of a Nazarite vow. It seems here that's what's sort of referenced here in respect to John. It says, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. It says, and many of the children of Israel shall turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, or Elijah, as we would know it, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Amen. John is coming, and he's going to be a forerunner. He's going to be Elias. As a matter of fact, it's in reference to the prophecy that was given there. I guess if you go really to the last book of the Old Testament scripture, you can read about a prophecy in Malachi chapter number 4. I'm there. I'm just going to read it. And it says this, verse 5. It says, behold, or pay attention, listen up, I will send you Elijah. Or as interpreted in the New Testament scripture over here, Elias. He says, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. It says this, and he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. And so when we see this fulfilled, this word that comes to Zacharias, this priest that was ministering there in the temple, and he receives this word from the angel of the Lord, and it says he shall go before in the spirit and the power of Elias. For what purpose? To turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. It says, and Zacharias said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well stricken in years. What a question. Whereby shall I know this? Well, how about there's an angel standing before you telling it it's so? Amen. I don't claim to have the greatest faith in the world, but I've got to believe there's an angel appears to me and said, this is going to happen. You know what? I'm going to believe it. But yet here we have Zacharias saying, how do I know this is going to happen? We're old. Sort of sounds like the same thing Abraham and Sarah said, right? Sarah laughed within herself when she heard the words of the messengers from God. And so Zacharias, whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. The angel answered, said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and I'm sent to speak unto thee and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb. Oh, I'm going to take your voice. Amen. His IQ wasn't dropping. He just wasn't going to be able to talk. And so here he says, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak. Sounds like two things, but I think it's probably one. Until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. It says, and the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them, and they perceived that he had seen in a vision in the temple, for he beckoned unto them and remained speechless. It came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. So when the time of his service there in the temple that lasted for so many days, when that was finished, it says that he returned unto his own house. And after these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men. So Elizabeth, his wife, conceives just as the angel Gabriel had told Zacharias that she would, and her reproach that for being barren, well stricken in years, not able to bring children, her reproach is lifted, and she's rejoicing. And so that's where we come into this song of praise from Zacharias. Think about it this morning. From this point on, he's dumb. He can't speak. It seems that there's a difficult way to communicate. It's like he has no real way of communicating. And so when his son is born, when John is finally born, it says in verse 64 of Luke chapter 1, it says, "And his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God." Amen. How many of those, that's a good thing to do when you've been dumb for a long time? Amen. I thank God I lived a lot of dumb days. I lived a lot of dumb days. A lot of days where I didn't know which way was up. But thank God one day he revealed himself unto me. He came unto me. He spoke to my heart, and I opened my mouth, and I began to praise unto God. Amen. It's an immediate thing. Nobody had to teach me. I didn't have to go to a training session of, now that you're a Christian, you ought to be praising God. But because God had touched my heart and had changed my life, my tongue was loosed and I began to sing praises unto the Lord. Amen. That's salvation, folk. Amen. That you don't really need anyone to teach you. You need to be committed to church when you really get saved. When you really get your heart right. You don't need anyone to teach you. You need to get into the Word. Why? Because God's going to put a hunger within your heart. You don't need anyone to teach you, I need to stop this, I need to stop that. The Spirit of God is able to work in our lives, working through us. The Comforter has come this morning. Amen. How many's glad for real transformation today? I'm glad for real salvation. This is not, you know, this isn't outdated this morning. It's still real today. Amen. It's still available today. And so Zacharias opens his mouth and he begins to praise the Lord. And he says, "Blessed be the God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people." And I want you to remember those two words this morning. He has visited and he has redeemed. Amen. That God has come to earth. Amen. That God has visited. How many knows that sometimes when God does visit us, we're changed. We're never the same. I did this today. I did it this morning. And I wanted to look at some of the places in the Bible where God visited, particularly in the Old Testament. When you think about visit, the word means to inspect or to come down and to go see. And there's many times in Scripture, particularly in the Old Testament Scripture, where God, now I know it might not make a lot of sense to us, and we've talked about it before, but there's times when God just comes down to check things out. Amen. Now you say, "Well, God knows everything." I know He knows everything, but for some reason He chose in His Word to show us there, particularly there, the example is given there with Abraham, how that the Lord appeared. The Bible says the Lord appeared unto Abraham in the plains of Mamre. He came down and appeared to Abraham, and Abraham saw him a long ways off. And now Abraham's an old man. I mean, by now he's well stricken in years. And this old man, when he saw the Lord appearing to him, got up quickly out of his tent and ran out to meet him and fell down on their face, called himself, "Thy servant, I am thy servant." But the Lord appeared unto Abraham. Now, I know there's some debate there about that whole, whether it was a theophany or whatever you want to call it. But the fact is that however God visited Abraham that day. Amen. God appeared unto Abraham there in that desert place. And he says this, these are the words that he said. He says, "My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant." Amen. He said, "Don't pass from me." Probably the first time that song, "Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. Why on others thou art calling, do not pass me by." So, you know, Abraham was the first one to write that song. He said, "Pass me not. Come dwell with me. Come eat with me." And so there we find where the Lord appeared unto Abraham. And the angels of the Lord were being sent into Sodom and Gomorrah for this one reason. And one reason only, God says it there later on in this chapter. He says, "I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me, and if not, I will know it. So there we have God, the creator of the earth, saying, I'm going down to see whether or not what is coming up before me is so. Amen. Yeah, I know you're quiet. I'm quiet too. What does that mean exactly? It's God painting a picture for you and I of him coming down to visit. It's God coming down to see, to check things out. It's the same thing that he told Moses there in the Exodus when he says, I will go down with thee into Egypt, and I will also surely bring thee up again. It says, and Joseph shall put his hands upon thine eyes. God says, Moses, I'm going with you. Amen. Moses desired the presence of the Lord. I read that verse many times in my own life, and I've even prayed it in times when, you know, we really didn't know which way to go. You're looking for direction. You're looking for God to speak to you. And I've prayed it many times, and I'm sure I'll pray it again. Lord, if thy spirit go not with me, then carry me not up hence. God, if you don't go, I don't want to go. Lord, if you're not leading, Father, I don't want to be led by any other way. God, but I want to be led by you. Lord, I want to hear thy voice. Lord, I want to follow you. Amen. I want to hear, Lord God, thy word. Thy word. Moses' call, when God called Moses and sent him first unto Pharaoh, it says in Exodus 3:16, he says, go. It says, go and gather the elders of Israel together and say unto them, the Lord God of your father, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. And it's much the same way. Just as God would come down into Sodom and inspect and visit and look at what was going on there to see what was the really it was a stench, the sin of the cities that were coming up before God. And God went down and inspected. And he says, if what is this is really what's going on, then I will know it. And here again we have him speaking unto Moses. It says, I surely have visited you and I've seen. And so that was the cry that was coming up out of Egypt. And what was the cry coming out of Egypt? Save us. Deliver us. Set us free because of their taskmasters, because of the whip, because of their labor. And the voice was coming up from the people, save us. Deliver us. And God says, I have surely visited, and I've heard the cry from Egypt. And Moses, I'm sending you to be their deliverer. I'm sending you to lead them out. And it says here that he's visited us. And so Zacharias, when he sings this song, he says, he's blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. And so those are the two words. He's visited and he's redeemed his people. Now, we can't open up this study this morning just because of the sake of time, but you can do it on your own, and I'm sure we'll do it at another point. When you think about redemption, what does it mean to be redeemed? You think about a ransoming or someone that is release of captivity from the payment of someone else. You know, when you think about what a ransom is. And so, of course, that, you know, you can understand how that works with redemption and that you and I have been set free from prison because of the price that someone paid on our behalf. And how many knows who that was this morning? Amen, Jesus. Amen. That we've been redeemed, as I guess it was Peter that put it, not with corruptible things. We have not been redeemed or set free or released from captivity because of things that are corruptible or fleshly things, things that just pass away. But how many knows we've been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ? And that in itself takes it all the way back to the Passover lamb. When you think about it, we've been redeemed by the precious lamb, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And so Peter was going all the way back to just like we're looking at here in this Exodus with Moses, just as when God once again had told them, he says, I am coming, Sister Nancy, right? He says, I am coming. He said, I'm not sending a death angel. I'm not sending someone else. He says, I'm coming. I'm coming to visit my people. And he says this, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Amen. God didn't send some secondary creature. And Nancy said it straight. I called her out because she set me straight on that one day. I was preaching about that death angel years and years ago. And she came up to me with the Bible and says, Brother Keith, where's the death angel at? And I'm like, well, it's in there. So I was like, oh, bless God, I'm going to show Nancy. I went looking for the death angel. I couldn't find it. But you don't know me. God says, I'm coming. And when I see the blood, I will pass over. Now, don't y'all be looking for the death angel this morning. You can look at it at home later. But if you find it, just show us later. But anyway, the whole point is this, that God says, I will visit. I am visiting my people. But when I see the blood, the lamb that's slain, the blood over the doorpost, says, I will pass over you. And so when Peter makes that same statement there, he says, you're redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? That we're redeemed, we're set free, we're set at ransom. Amen? I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will smite of the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. Why? Because I am the Lord. Amen? God says, I am the Lord. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Amen. I will pass over. And hath raised up, so he's visited us, he's redeemed us, his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Amen. Much could be said of this. Let's just look at look at the last part of that verse, because we need to understand this. And this is just that overview that we spoke of. In the house of his servant David. You can go back to 2 Samuel chapter number 7 if you want to write that down and look at it on your own. And see the promises that God made unto his servant David. That he was going to establish his throne forever and ever. And really it was more, even though obviously it was somewhat in reference to his son Solomon that was going to be born. And that the kingdom there, that natural kingdom was to be established. But it goes way beyond that. It goes even further on. It talks about this everlasting kingdom that shall never, ever be destroyed. Shall never be brought down. And all this is the mercy of God. He says, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. In the house of his servant David. I'm over here in Isaiah. I'm going to read it. It's a familiar passage. Isaiah 9, it says this. For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, The Mighty God, I don't normally read the commas, but I'm reading them this morning. The Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And verse 7, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David. And there it is. And upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And that's what, when we get over here in Zechariah, is singing this song of praise, this Benedictus, if you will. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, because he hath visited and redeemed his people and has raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. The coming of Christ, the coming of Jesus, the Messiah, it's a visitation of God to the world. I mean, it's God among us, God with us. And truly, we can look here, particularly in these first few chapters of Luke, and see that the godly in Israel were awaiting this visitation from God. They were looking for it. There were many, particularly here, look in Luke chapter 2, verse 25, there was a man by the name of Simeon. And it says, verse 25 says, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. He was waiting, looking for the consolation or the solace. It's that word paraclesis that we get the same word the Holy Ghost from, the paraclete, the comforter. This man Simeon was waiting for the comforter. The consolation of Israel. And it says, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit unto the temple, or the Spirit of God led him into the temple there on a particular day. It says, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus, or when Mary and Joseph brought in Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law. It says, then he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all the people. Amen. And so here, let's read on, Father, because I want us to understand that these promises that God made to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, just as Zechariah said, Lord, you've come to fulfill your promise made unto Abraham. It goes outside even the covenant people of Israel. It comes to you and I this morning. It says this, because a light to lighten the Gentiles. Amen. And the glory of thy people, Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at these things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary, his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. It says, yea, and a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And that was Simeon, looking, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And here when he saw the baby Jesus, when he saw the child Jesus being brought into the temple, he left the child up and said, mine eyes have seen. Oh, Lord, let your servant depart in peace. Lord, you've done exactly what you said you'd do. You prophesied, Lord. You gave me a word, God, that I wouldn't see death until I saw the consolation of Israel. And here we find when he saw Jesus, when he saw that child, he knew this was it. Amen. This is the comfort. The comforter had come. The consolation. Amen. And then there was a woman by the name of Anna, a prophetess, the Bible says. And there was Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age, and she had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years. That's, what is that, about 80? Is that 84 years, right? 84 years. So she'd been a widow a long time. It says, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. So, you know, although she being a woman was not able to fulfill certain roles in the temple, but yet because she was a widow here, it says that she was in the temple and she departed not, but she ministered. How did she minister? But she served God with fastings and prayers night and day. Amen. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption of Israel. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city of Nazareth. And so there we have it. We have just two examples of people that were looking for this deliverer that would come through the house of David. And as Zechariah said here, he hath raised up an horn of salvation. A horn of salvation. When you think of a horn, you think of a thing of strength. You know, it's just not a horn like you blow a horn, but a horn of strength. You know, when particularly if you look in really Micah, you don't have to turn there. I can read it. It's in Micah 4:13. It says this way: the prophet says, "Arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion, for I will make thine horn iron." It says, "And I will make thy hooves brass, and thou shalt beat in pieces many people." It says, your horn's going to be iron, and your hooves are going to be brass. So, you know, I grew up watching a lot of cowboy and Indian movies, and I remember thinking about the cowboy. Remember when the cowboys were out on the plain, and they're out there camping out in their campsite, and they're drinking their old coffee, and they're chewing on their beef jerky or whatever they're being, eating beans. There they are on the plain at nighttime. You hear the cattle in the background. What is one thing as a cowboy you never wanted to hear? Stampede. That is not what you wanted to hear. Why? Because you knew when the stampede was going on, things were going to be bad. Why? Because the cattle were going to be rushing through your camp, and they were going to destroy everything in its path. And so when you heard stampede, the best thing to do was to get your stuff and get out of the way. And so here, when you think about this horn of salvation that Micah prophesies of, we have this picture of the cattle. They having horns of iron, and their feet were like brass. And really, they were going to destroy anything that came that was in its way. Matter of fact, he says it this way, and thou shalt beat in pieces many people. It's the idea of strength. And so here we have that where God has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And really, I want to leave that with you this morning and each one of us. You know, when we look at it, that we are, you know, in a world that so much defeat, so much struggle, hardship, that you and I, because of Christ, are more than conquerors. That we've been made victorious. Amen? That doesn't mean we don't have to fight a battle, but it does mean the Comforter has come. It doesn't mean that we might not have to go through some struggles in this life. I was talking to someone the other day, and they're talking about the promises of God are yea and amen. I said, you are exactly right. They are. And he said, in this life, you will have persecution. Amen? He promised that. We don't like that promise, but that's what he said. But I'll guarantee you one thing. In the midst of a hardship, in the midst of a struggle, you will find God's word to be real. Amen? They don't cause us to run from God and say, oh, woe is me. God, why this, why that? But they let the word of God become alive to us. And that we understand, God, your word is real. It's quick, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, and it is alive. Amen? And just as we have the Comforter that has come to us, look what Paul says over there in 2 Corinthians. I love this verse in chapter number 1. And he says this in verse number 3 there. He says, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation. Why does he do that? Well, because he loves us, right? Because we're his child. There's those reasons. Amen? And that he promised he'd never leave us. He promised he'd never forsake us. So he's going to comfort us because he's the Comforter. But here's another reason, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, this is a mouthful, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Amen. So when we get the comfort of God because he loves us, because we're his child, because we're more than conquerors, because we've been victorious in Christ Jesus our Lord, we receive that comfort, but then we take that comfort and we comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Amen. Why? Because the Comforter is gone. He said, I will not leave you what? Comfortless. But I will come to you. Amen. I will come to you. And truly this morning, I'm glad to know that the Comforter has surely come. Amen. The Comforter has surely come. Love that old song, Mercy. There was great, and grace was free. Amen. Pardon that was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Amen. Can we stand together and sing that song together, Shell?